Okay, we're talking concerning the golden altar of incense. We're talking concerning point number two, which is devotion to Him. And I was talking concerning prayer in our lives and is there a proper time? Is there a right time? Is there a certain time? Well, in the New Testament, okay, in the New Testament, we have scripture given with relation to hours of prayer, especially in the temple, which, as you know, the tabernacle eventually was replaced by the temple. And in Acts, I have it there in your notes, scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and Acts chapter 10. Matter of fact, let's just turn there for a moment, okay? Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. You know the story there. That's when Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The ninth hour would be approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? Come over to chapter 10 in the book of Acts, if you would. This is when Cornelius was praying before God, and he sent for Peter. Peter was on the rooftop praying. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, on the morrow as they went, that's the people that Cornelius had sent to get Peter, they drew nigh into the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would be about 12 o'clock noon, approximately 11 to 12 o'clock, okay? Now come over, if you would, to verse number 30 in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius, once Peter gets to his house and so on, Cornelius recounts for him what happened and why he sent for him. He said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. At this time, he was unsaved. I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And so that ninth hour, which would be mentioned there, of course, is very similar to what we read back in chapter 3 and verse 1, right? The same hour. So there were certain hours for prayer. And so I thought, just for a few minutes, not too long, because we want to get going on the rest of this, but it would be good just to kick around a little bit the importance of having established set times of prayer. I'm not saying that you have to have the exact same time I do. I have to have the same one you do. But I think there's something about, in our lives, structuring a time that we're going to meet with the Lord, that we're going to make sure that we have that certain time. And there will always be things that will come along that will disrupt it. But the two times of day that really, to me, are so special in prayer are morning and evening, because I think we ought to start our day off asking God for strength, for guidance, asking Him to direct our paths, asking Him to help us to use the opportunities that are made available to us, asking Him to basically, you know, just help us throughout the day to please Him, to honor Him, and help us also to be alert and be able to see the situations and circumstances and opportunities that are presented. Ask Him for His direction. Ask Him for His wisdom. I think that's absolutely necessary. I think that's then I think when you come to the end of the day, it's always good to take a brief time, if it just, you know, doesn't have to be a long time, but just to go back over the day that you've had, just sort of recount in your mind and heart what has happened, the opportunities that you had, maybe the opportunities you had that you didn't make use of, maybe the opportunities you had that you did, to the best of your ability, make use of, and be able to thank the Lord that in situations you saw His leading, you saw His discernment, you saw Him at work in situation, and you just kind of close out the day. However, in 1 Thessalonians, 5:16, there's a little statement that says, pray without what? Ceasing. Okay? Pray without ceasing. What's the basic meaning of that? Well, we know we can't pray, you know, 24 hours a day. And if you're one of those that prays with your eyes closed, I trust you're not doing it when you're driving the vehicle. And I've jokingly done that on occasions. I've had people in with me, and I said, before we start the trip, let's have a word of prayer. And then I'll say, boy, it's a good thing I opened my eyes. And sometimes gets their attention. But what does it mean when it says pray without ceasing? You've heard it said so many times. It means to be living constantly in the atmosphere and the attitude of prayer. That's the basic meaning. In other words, I'm living consciously every moment that I have an access into His presence, and at any time, right? I can just shoot a quick prayer. I can just shoot a word of praise. I can give a request. And you know, it's amazing to see how God answers prayer. One of the old hymns, matter of fact, I didn't realize till I was reading this today. I might have read this before and forgotten it, but this old hymn was written by a blind preacher, written in 1842, so that was a year or two ago. And this blind preacher was known as the Walking Bible. That's what people used to call him because of his great knowledge of the memorization of Scripture. His name was William, I want to make sure I get it right, I believe it's Walford, yeah, W-A-L-F-O-R-D. And the hymn, the minute I mention it, you're going to know what it is, of course. The hymn is, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at, give my wife a welcome, would you? Just go ahead. Go ahead, come on, welcome her in. Because I told her if she was late, I was going to embarrass her. Pray for me, okay? No, the hymn is, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, say it with me, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And when I realized that was written by a man who could not see physically and yet had memorized so much scripture and so on, it even took on a little fuller and deeper meaning than before, right? And so the prayer life is so vital and important, but I think if we set a certain time that we know we're going to meet with the Lord, certain period of the day. For some people, the best time may be in the middle of the day. For some people, it may be early in the morning. Some people, but I think we do need to meet with God. I don't think I know. We need to meet with God in the morning. It's always good to spend a little time in His Word, a little time in prayer to prepare our hearts, to prepare our mind, because we never know any day what we're going to face, right? We don't know. We don't know what the next moment's going to have. We don't know what the situation is going to involve. We just do not know, okay? And so we realize that with relation to the place of prayer. So we have dependence on Him. Then secondly, we have devotion to Him. You remember back in the book of Daniel, remember he prayed, right? How many times a day was it? Wasn't it five times a day or was it three? Three, okay. Daniel prayed three times a day, and he prayed with his window open, right? And he prayed so they knew exactly right where he was going to be, and so on. So just to have that place where you meet with the Lord, but isn't it great to know at any moment we can just talk to Him, we can send up a prayer, and so on. But here in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, they did have certain specific set times of prayer in the temple, etc. But I think that, and by the way, in Exodus 30, verse 8, it says that the incense burned perpetually upon the altar of incense. So that tells us that God's throne is what? Always open and available. You know, you stop and think about it. Right now, as you and I are sitting here, think of the millions of prayers around the world right now that are going up to the throne of grace. Quite a computer system our God has, isn't it? Right? And that God can take and handle all those prayers absolutely no problem. And as you know, the answer is very simple. God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, wait a while, okay? That's it. He always answers, but he knows what's best. He knows what's best for you, what's best for me. And sometimes we have a little problem of coming to the Lord too much with gimme, gimme, gimme. Lord, you know, I need this, I need that, bless me, I marry Uncle Joe, et cetera. Nothing wrong with coming to God with our requests, but we ought to come just sometimes just to praise him, just to exalt him, just to honor him, just to thank him, right? Just to lift his name high. I remember he wanted, Doctor, by the way, if you want to read a good book on prayer, it's out of print, but you can get anything on Amazon. Okay, if you want to read a great book on prayer by Dr. Lehman, L-E-H-M-A-N, Strauss, S-T-R-A-U-S-S, we had him several times at Living Waters. Matter of fact, I took part in his memorial service. Dr. Strauss is a great friend and a great man of God, great Bible teacher. He's written several books, but his one book on prayer is entitled Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. It may be concerning prayer or about prayer, but it's sense and nonsense, either concerning prayer or about prayer. And he has some interesting illustrations in there, and told about one meeting, and a man was praying, and there was a plane crash, and he was praying and asking the Lord, you know, to be with those people when that plane crashed and bless them. And he said, Lord, you probably saw it in the paper this morning like the rest of us did. And so, you know, he just has a little humor in there to go along with it. And that's what you call really being practical with the Lord, isn't it? I don't think the Lord would have to read it in the paper. But there is a lot of John R. Rice also, Sword of the Lord, has a great book on prayer. But there is a lot of nonsense sometimes in prayer, because some prayers don't say anything, they don't ask for anything, and they don't really praise him for anything. And but what a privilege to be able to come. So the priest represented the people. We have a great high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he, by the Holy Spirit, okay, is praying for you. He's praying for me. And here's the wonderful thing about it. He's more excited about you and about me coming to him in prayer than we are about coming. And never once does our God ever say, listen, come some other time. I'm busy right now. Okay? Right now I don't have any time to listen to you. Okay? You know, sometimes we may say that to our children, right? Right now, not the right time. You come see me later. But our God is always available, always accessible, right? And so the coals had to come from the brazen altar. Calvary gives validity to our prayers. It all starts there. But what a privilege, okay? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer calls me from a world of care. Thirdly, not only dependence on him, not only devotion to him, but deliverance by him. In other words, first of all, the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that's deliverance from the bondage and the penalty of sin. But also you and I need deliverance from the power of sin. In Hebrews 9, from about verse 24 to the end of the chapter, you have three appearances of Jesus Christ. They're in three tenses. He hath appeared, he's now appearing, and he shall appear. Okay? And you find in Hebrews 9, about 23, 24 through the end of the chapter. Okay? He hath appeared to put away sin. That's the cross. He doth now appear in the presence of God for us. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Put those three appearances together. He hath appeared, that's to deal with sin's penalty. That's to deal with sin's damnation. That was his sacrificial death on the cross, okay? But he doth now appear. That's my high priest. That's my advocate. That's my mediator. That's my intercessor. What's he doing? He's now appearing to give me victory and power over sin. So He has delivered me from the penalty of sin. He is now available to deliver me from the power of sin. He has delivered me from the damnation of sin. He's available right now to deliver me from the dominion of sin, because Romans says sin shall not have dominion over you. Thank God we don't have to yield to every temptation comes down the turnpike, right? And so, thirdly, unto them that look for him, he's coming back without sin. So what's he going to do? He's going to remove us from the very presence of sin, from sin's domain. Why? Because there will be no sin there. Now, you know, if there were any kind of a city down here, like the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem and heaven itself, people would be flocking there by the thousands and the millions, right? They wouldn't be going to Florida or Arizona. Why? Because it says that city is going to be without sin, without sickness, without pain, without sorrow, no death, no sin, no separation, okay, no sickness. Man, what a day that's going to be. And God's prepared that for every child who comes to know him, everyone who's put their personal faith and trust in him. So we have, thirdly, the deliverance by him. I have been, by the way, that would go along with the three stages of sanctification. I have been sanctified, I am being sanctified, and one day I'm going to be ultimately, fully, completely sanctified. That'll be a great day, right? God's got a job on his hands with that one. So the priest was the mediator between God and the people. And the censer of burning coals had to come from the brazen altar. And then he sprinkled the sweet incense that had to be put together by the special recipe that God gave. Now, there on your notes, the altar served as a place of atonement and a place of acceptance, okay? Those two things. Take a look at that scripture in Leviticus, if you would, please. Leviticus chapter 4. So if you're right there in Exodus, it's the very next book, okay? Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood up on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, the blood that was left over after they had sprinkled and anointed the furniture with blood was to be dumped out at the base of the brazen altar. The very beginning, the place where the blood was shed. Now come down to verse number 18 of Leviticus 4. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is, in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So, number one, it is a place of atonement. Now, if you want to get real technical, there's a little difference in the meaning definition of atonement and redemption or justification. And atonement was more the covering of sin, whereas justification and redemption is the dealing of the penalty of sin and taking care of that penalty of sin in your life and mine. In the Old Testament, the animal was a type only, okay? So it was an atonement. It was a covering of sin, because in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross. It was a lot more difficult and took a lot more faith for the Old Testament believers to believe God than it does for you or me. They're looking forward to an event that never happened. You and I are looking back to a finished event. We're looking back to an accomplished event. We know that Christ came, was born, that he lived, he died, was crucified, shed his blood, and rose again. They were believing that because it was God's message to them. Matter of fact, the moment man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, see, God placed man in the beautiful Garden of Eden. God created man, God created woman, and then he placed him in the garden. And God said to them, you can eat of every tree of this garden except one. One restriction. Well, you know what happens. You give mankind one restriction of what not to do and 1,000 things they can do, what are we going to do, right? Why? Because we have a nature to sin. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So, Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, gave to weak, spineless Adam, and he did eat, and sin came into the world. Did God put the blame on the woman? No. By one man, Adam, sin. Why? God created Adam as the head of the race. Okay? So when Adam sinned, he plunged humanity into sin. But thank God for the second Adam. Thank God for the Lord Jesus, who came and bore your sin and my sin in his own body on the tree. But remember, the moment man sinned in the garden, the moment they sinned, what did they try to do? They tried to cover it. They tried to hide it. They tried to, you know, what happened, okay? So they hid themselves behind a tree. So the Lord God comes, by the way, Satan had come in, so that's what happened. But the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he asked a question. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, Lord, I'm right over here behind this big tree. God said, what are you doing over there, boy? He said, well, my wardrobe was kind of limited. Okay? And then what happened? He says, the woman you gave me made me do it. Right? And then who did Eve blame it on? She blamed on the devil. I feel badly for the devil. He had nobody to blame it on. We call that passing the buck, right? But what do we try to do? Try to excuse it. We try to minimize it. We try to hide it. If we would just what? Face it, confess it, repent of it, forsake it, what will God do? God will forgive it. Forgiveness, the amazing act of God. There's the atonement. Secondly, it's a place of acceptance. Do you know that every individual is born with an inherent aspect within that we desire to be accepted. I'll repeat that. Every person is born with an inherent, inbred desire to be accepted. And some people, as you know, work so hard at it, they actually end up turning people off rather than drawing them to them. But we are creatures who want to be accepted. We like to be accepted by family. We like to be accepted by friends. We like to be accepted by others. We like to be accepted by fellow church members. It's an inherent trait born within us. But spiritually speaking, okay, spiritually speaking, there's only one sacrifice that is acceptable unto Almighty God. And if I'm going to be accepted of him, the Bible talks in the New Testament, being accepted in the beloved, okay? So if I'm going to be accepted of him, then I've got to come his way. And his way was the brazen altar, the shed blood, the old rugged cross. His way is the brazen laver, sanctification, cleansing. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, Isaiah 52:11. His way is that I come to the golden candlestick and be a light in a dark world. His way is that I come to the table of showbread to find my sustenance and my satisfaction and my fellowship in him. And his way is that I come to the golden altar of incense, having been accepted in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I can now live a life acceptable unto him and that is honoring and glorifying to him. What a beautiful picture. Two things, atonement and acceptance. We have this all illustrated in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. The high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus is John chapter 17. Turn there if you would please in your Bible. Since he is our high priest, we ought to take a look at his high priestly prayer. Since this is the golden altar of incense, since this is a place of supplication, since this is the place whereby I come before a holy God, this is the place of devotion with Christ, then I ought to take a look at this prayer. And the prayer, John 17, by the way, it's a great Bible study in its own. I remember a number of years ago, I was speaking for the week at Word of Life Conference, and when you speak at Word of Life in the summertime, you speak twice every morning. So you speak the first hour either at the inn or the campground, and then the second hour, whichever one you didn't do the first hour. So let's say if I'm at the inn the first hour, I'm down at the campground 9 miles down the lake for the second hour. You bring the same Bible study because you got two entirely different congregations, okay? And you have basically close to an hour, 50, 55 minutes for teaching. So I announced on Monday morning that for the entire week, we were going to be in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I had at least three, four people came to me after the first morning, and they said basically something like this. I'm not sure if I understood you right, but I thought you said we're going to spend all week in the 17th chapter of John. I said, no, you understood me right. They said, is there enough in the 17th chapter of John to spend all week? I said, well, talk to me on Friday and let me know. And don't hesitate to tell me if there wasn't, okay? Well, some of those same people came back to me on Friday and said, I wish you were here next week so we could really finish that chapter. This chapter is packed, jam-packed. But what you have in this is Jesus' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed thy name, etc. That's a pattern prayer our Lord gave to his disciples when they came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that prayer, by the way, will not have its fulfillment until the end time. Okay? That prayer has not yet been fulfilled. But that is a pattern prayer. But the prayer that our Lord really prayed, the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus is John 17. And if you are a red letter edition Christian, that means that every word Jesus spoke is in red. If you notice in John 17, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, okay, from there on, every word is in red. So every word of the rest of this chapter is from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Well, we're not going to look at it tonight. We don't have time. But if you want to study it on your own, John 17 is divided into three sections. First section, Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship with him. In the second section, he talks about his relationship with the disciples that he was with right there at the present time. Because what he was doing, getting his disciples ready for his departure, and he's about ready to leave them. This is just before the cross. Some people think he prayed this in the upper room. Some people think he prayed this on his way from the upper room to the cross. Some people think he prayed this out loud in the presence of his disciples on his way to the cross. Could have been, don't know. But then the third part of this prayer, guess who he prays for? First, he prays about himself and the Father. Secondly, he prayed about himself and the disciples. In the third part of this prayer, he's praying for you. He's praying for me. Because he said, Father, I also pray for those who will believe on me through their name. So it's a special prayer for you and me. So if you want to study John 17, you study it in that light. Matter of fact, my title when I do a Bible study on it is My Savior Prays for Me. He's praying for me. But what I want to look at right now is what he provides for us. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. So what's he provided? Salvation. That's it. I'm saved out of the world. Secondly, take a look at verse number 6. I have manifested thy name. Okay? Thine they were, you gave them. They've kept your word. Come down to verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me. Come down to verse number 14. I've given them thy word. Come down to verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what else? He's given us the scriptures. That's it. He's given us salvation. He's provided that. He's provided the scripture, the word of God. Now look at verse number 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. Holy Father, keep through thy name those that thou hast given me. Look at verse number 12. When I was with them in the world, I kept them. I have kept them. Take a look, if you would, please, at verse number 15. I pray not you should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil, literally from the evil one. So here he's praying what? He says, Lord, we're going to keep them safe. Thank God for security, right? So what's he giving me? Salvation. He's giving me the scripture, his word, but he also is giving me the assurance of security. He's going to take care of me. I don't know of anyone I'd rather have keeping me than the Lord Jesus. Remember I said every board in the tabernacle had two tenons that went down into two sockets in the silver foundation? That's a double security for every board, right? You and I have a double security tonight. We're held by the hand of God the Father, and we're held by the hand of God the Son, and thank God all hell can break that grip. So what do we have? We have salvation, we have scripture, we have security, but what else do we have? Well, verse 17 said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So we have sanctification. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So you got it? Salvation, the scripture, security, and sanctification. All in his high priestly prayer. Now take a look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who would them be? The them that shall believe on him through the word of the disciples and so on. It's us. That's it. It is you. It is I. He's praying for us. And by the way, if you want to study the context, I get in this chapter, I get a little excited. You want to study the context of what he prays. You know what he prays for us? He prays two things. Okay? He prays for two reasons. He prays that we all may be one as I am, Father, with you, and you are with me. Now listen, he's praying that for you, for the believer, for the church, for the body of Christ. It's in this section. Pray that we all may be one as the Father and I. So he wants a oneness in the body of Christ like the oneness between his Father and himself. Wow. And then he gives two reasons why he's praying for that oneness. Here it is. That the world may know who I am and that the world may believe. There it is. That the world may know who I am and that the world may believe. How's the world going to know who he is? As they see a oneness in the body of Christ. They see Christians can't get along with each other. Say, I don't want that. They're fighting all the time among themselves. Right? I can do better than that without the Lord. So a oneness in the body of Christ presents who he is and also what he wants us to believe. So thank God for the altar of incense. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. I wouldn't want to leave this without asking you this question, and myself the same question. How's my prayer life? How is my prayer life? How is that intimate time with the Lord? Just spending time in His presence. This is just before the Holy of Holies. Now, we have about 5-6 minutes left. Turn to page 13 on your notes, if you would, please. Page number 13 on your notes. And we're going to take a look at the covering that basically the four colors, etc., that appear with relation to the, I'll get it here in a minute, the curtain that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. I believe it's page 13. Did I get the right page? Okay, great. Take a look at that. The gate of four colors. This is the curtain. We're now, tomorrow night, we're going to spend both sessions in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant. By the way, there's a verse in Kings that says in the Ark of the Covenant were the tables of the law. And that's all it says. And some people say, well, we say that the table of the law is there. We say the pot of manna is there. And we say the Aaron's rod that budded's there. And yet this scripture says all was there was the two tables of the law. Is there any explanation for that? Back tomorrow night and you'll find out. Now, okay, but the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that's the one that it said was so heavy, it said 200 to 300. I'd have to read that writer again to see if he's okay. But stop and think about it. But there's four colors. The four colors are there. Purple, white, scarlet, and blue. Okay? Purple speaks of royalty. White speaks of righteousness and purity. Scarlet, red, represents the blood. And blue speaks of the heavens. Okay? So put those four colors together. What do you have? Purple, you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you have sovereignty. You have our sovereign God, our sovereign Savior. Remember they put a purple robe on him and tried to mock him and so on? But he is King. Okay? Secondly, white. The fine linen. That was the basic background. All the other colors were weaved through the white. That speaks of purity, righteousness, but he also speaks of the heart of a servant. Third, scarlet. Red represents the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The way of the cross leads home. On my previous cell phone, when I got a call, it was singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And if I was sitting in an airport terminal or whatever, I let it play all the way through, make sure everybody could hear it. Sitting in Detroit airport, and I let it play, and a man sitting right across from me, and he went, okay? So he kind of liked it. They couldn't find it on this phone. My granddaughter couldn't. I wouldn't find it anyway. So on this phone, I have Amazing Grace. So I let that one go all the way too. So instead of that dumb ring you got, put a hymn on there and get the gospel. No, just kidding. Okay? So what do we have? We have the scarlet, the blood, Savior. What do we have? The blue. What's blue speak of? Blue speaks of the heavens, the glory of the Son of God. Now, put that and compare it with the four Gospels. Purple, sovereign, king, that's Matthew. White, the servant, that's the Gospel of Mark. Scarlet, the red, that's the Gospel of Luke. Blue, the Son, that's the Gospel of John, because John presents to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So each of the four Gospels is clearly presented. So what do you have in the purple of Matthew to the Jews, the white, the servant, Mark to the Romans, the scarlet, the Savior, and the blood to the Greeks, and you have blue, the Son, the Gospel of John, the believer, the child of God. So you have every basic background, You have each of the four Gospels, and the four Gospels are not four separate presentations. It's really a fourfold presentation of the Son of God. So when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do with this? He split it from top to bottom, okay? And he opened up the way into the Holy of Holies. And thank God, we don't have to have the great high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement to go in on our behalf, because we have access to the very presence of God. What's in there? The Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle was built to house the Ark. I gave you a whole page on the history of the Ark. If you get a chance between now and tomorrow night, read it. We're going to be looking at that page. The Ark was stolen. The Philistines had it for a while. God put judgment upon the Philistines because of it. It ended up in one man's house for about 20 years. Then here's the question. Where's the Ark today? It's amazing. Some preachers got it all figured out. But I'll tell you who knows. God himself. Nobody else. But the Ark is significant. On top of it was a blood-sprinkled mercy seat of pure gold. Thank God. The judgment of sin at the brazen altar now translates to the grace and the mercy and the peace of God at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. You said heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Thank you, Lord, for each of these dear folks, their homes that are represented. Give safety as we travel tonight. Lord, if you give us the light of another day, help us to live it with eternity's values in view. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, thank you. God bless you.